We've seen, as we walk through this book, this is your first time here, we've gone through some major themes. Trials will come. We see this in chapter 1, verse 2 and on. But God is still good. Verse 13 and on of chapter 1. But do what you're supposed to be doing. Chapter 1, 19 through 26. Like loving others, we saw last week, 2, 1 through 13. Displaying your faith, we'll see today, and then controlling your tongue in chapter 3. Therefore, submit to God, 4, 1 through 12. Do his will, 4, 13 through 17. And graciously live with others as he would have you, as we see in chapter 5. There are three overarching themes that are in the book of James: trials, wisdom, and wealth. As we saw last week, chapter 2 deals with the theme of wealth, or more adequately, it deals with those that, how we treat those that have and how we treat those that do not have. So let's get into this. James chapter 2, verse 14 through 26. Let's read our text and let's see how James will again encourage us and challenge us today. James 2:14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, James, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one? You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? Let me stop here real quick and let's address the elephant in the room. What does he mean by Abraham? Was Abraham justified? Is this in tension with Romans 4:2, where Paul says that he wasn't justified by his works alone? Is there a tension here? The answer is no. Because we'll see later on, the next verse, and verse 23, Paul's going to quote the same verse in Romans 4:3, which is that Abraham believed God and is counted him for righteousness. So what does he mean by he was justified? Paul uses justified to speak of an instantaneous act whereby God proclaims us righteous in Christ the day you accept Jesus as your Savior. If you've done that, you've been proclaimed righteous in Christ. It's not something you do. Something Jesus does to you. James, however, does not use it in this way. James uses the word justify in the sense of vindication. One writer stressed that James is even speaking of vindication in the judgment. Christ used it this way in Matthew 12:37. Jesus said, For by your words you will be justified or vindicated, and by your words you will be condemned. Did Jesus mean that by the words I speak I save myself? Well, absolutely not. But your words, right, what comes out of the heart, it's going to show by what we say. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. So you say people are going to realize what you are or what you are, what you aren't, by what you say. And James uses it in the sense of vindication. So faith and works, as James is going to point to, and we'll see throughout today, faith and works are inseparable. So don't get caught up by this phrase, Abraham was justified. He's saying this is just vindication. His faith proved, his works proved he was what he said he was. They didn't save him. They're just marks showing the world, I am what I say I am. So his faith showed by his works. Well, what did he do? We see this in verse 22. You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works, and the scripture was fulfilled that says, and here's this verse, quoted Genesis 15:16. Paul uses the same in Romans 4:3. Again, they're not in tension. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from the works is dead. So first we see here a rhetorical question in verse number 14. Our first point, we see a rhetorical question. Verse 14, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? What good is that? Here's the rhetorical question. What good is it if someone says, I have faith, but there's no evidence in my life that there's faith. What good is that? Can that faith, James asks, can that faith save him? James just finished, as we saw last week, talking about partiality. Partiality is rearing its head in the church. In doing so, they were breaking the command of God to love their neighbor as themselves. They were breaking the command of God, right, to take care of the poor. And they're also dishonoring God. They were dishonoring God by not taking care of people that were created in his image. They were dishonoring their maker, James says. So if we treat someone different because of what they have or do not have, if we treat someone different, we mention even with race, because of what they look like or what they don't like, James says you're dishonoring their creator. He's going to be very careful. And he questions whether you truly know the Savior if you treat people that are made in God's image like that. So James comes right out and asks him, what good is it? He continues this, what good is it if someone says, I have faith, but there's no evidence in my life that Jesus has saved me? And you may say, or somebody may say, you know, James, what are you talking about? Give me one illustration. And this is what James is great at. Give me one illustration of that. Just give me one. Okay, I'll give you one. Look at verse 15. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed, lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, hey, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? At the beginning of chapter 2, James talks about a similar person. We see this in, look at James 2, 2 through 3, don't we? Similar person. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man comes in shabby clothing, if you pay attention to one, you say, sit here in this great place. The other guy, hey, find a seat in the back, pal. Get out of here. So the problem here, James brings up, they're showing partiality between the haves and the have-nots. However, in verse 15, James starts off with a different term here. Because verse 2 through 3, these are visitors walking in. Verse 15, that's not what we see here. He says, if a brother or a sister is poorly clothed. So let's walk through what happens. A fellow member walks through the door. You recognize, that's the first thing, right? Don't you have to know the body? You have to recognize, is there anybody here that has a need? When's the last time you noticed someone here had a need? Do you even look? Even cross your mind to think, man, is there somebody that I can help? So somebody walks through, you recognize that they are people of low means. They don't have much. In fact, you notice they may even need a meal. And your response is, whether internally or verbally, I hope they get help. And you don't help them. And maybe you're more spiritual. I'm going to go pray with them. What would James say to you? What good is that? What are you doing? Go help. You go help. First, recognize, is there anybody around me that is in need? Have eyes of mercy and compassion. I know that does not come naturally to a lot of us. It doesn't come naturally to me. My kids see things I don't see. My wife sees things I don't see. That's not an excuse for me, is it? It's just not the way I am. Is that an excuse? Will that work when I stand before God Almighty? Jesus, it's just not the way I am. I'm just not merciful. One of our members emailed me about these two verses and said, if we are unwilling to serve and tangibly help those in need at our local church, we need to do a self-examination on who our faith is in. We need to do self-examination. Now, before I continue, you need to understand, James is not telling you that this is the only instance. Remember, he's just giving you an illustration example. Just one thing. You could probably come up with dozens, couldn't you, of ways where you're like, there are people that have a need and we choose not to help. He'll state later, and the point is, in James 4:17, he'll state, whoever knows the right thing, in 4:17, whoever knows the right thing and doesn't do it, to him it is sin. you know what you're supposed to be doing, you choose not to do it, that's sin. So the point is, if you see a need, you know you can help the need, you refuse to help the need, you have a problem. And it could just be, I'm not where I need to be. That's possible, right? James 4:17, you're just sinning. It could also be, you don't know the Savior. Because if we love him, we will keep his commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Commandment number one, love the Lord your God with all your heart. Commandment number two, love your neighbor as yourself. If I don't do that, where's my faith? Who do I truly believe in? Who's truly my master? Christian, when you see someone in need and you know you can help them, that choose not to, what does that say about you and what you believe? Charles Spurgeon said of this, listen to this quote. This is not an easy quote. I'm glad I can quote Charles because Chucky Baby can say things I cannot, right? Charles Spurgeon, Prince of Baptist Preachers, listen to what he said about people that know what to do and choose not to do it and yet claim to be a Christian. Listen to his words. If a professed convert distinctly and deliberately declares that he knows the Lord's will but does not mean to attend to it, you're not to pamper his presumptions, but it is your duty to assure him that he is not saved. What was that? Let me read that again. If a professed convert distinctly and deliberately declares he knows what the Lord said, I know what I'm supposed to do, but does not mean to attend to it, I don't want to do it. You're not to pamper his presumptions, but it's your duty to assure him that he is not saved. Is that, that sounds a bit harsh, Charles. I don't think he's trying to be harsh. If you've read anything by Charles Spurgeon, you know the guy was passionate about the lost. If you know anything about Charles Spurgeon and his ministry, he's simply saying if someone claims the name Christian and yet refuses to do the will of God, you can't just say, it's not for me to judge his soul. Brother or sister, get active and involved in that person's life. Ask them hard questions. So, hey, I can't be the judge. I'm not going to be Jesus when you stand before him, but can I ask you a question? If you know what you're supposed to do and you don't want to do it, do you really know the Lord? Because if you love him, you will keep his commandments. And so that leads us to James's answer. And you're like, well, all right, James, I hear you. Relax. What's your big point? And there's the answer, verse 17. And James comes to this point. So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Faith and works are inseparable. They cannot remove one from the other. So does this mean if I ever tell a homeless guy that I'm praying for him when I know I can meet his need, does that mean I'm not saved? No, because in the verbiage here, the phrase does not have works, this is a consistent pattern, a recurring pattern of just someone that says they have faith, but there's no evidence to that. Remember at the beginning of the study, we said there's a study done in 2015 that here in America, 75.2% of Americans claim to be Christians. And I asked the question, do you think that's the case? That 75.2% of Americans are truly born-again believers. And the crowd was like, no, I don't think so. James would ask a question or the statement. He'd say, show me. You say you're a Christian, show me. And that's the same here. Faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. You claim to know Christ. You claim to be a follower of him. James would say, show me. Prove it. Put your money where your mouth is. Back it up. So James is trying to get you to choose. He's not trying to get you to choose one or the other, faith or works. He's just trying to say genuine faith results in action. Genuine faith. When we walk with the Lord in light of his word, right, trust and obey. Trust and obey. If I'm going to be a follower of Christ, I will trust him. I will obey. Thus it behooves us to examine ourselves to see, are we truly what we say we are? Do we have a living faith? Do we have an active faith? So James anticipates there may be another question. So he anticipates. So number two here, we have an anticipated question. Verse 18, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. James 2:18, another translation says, now someone may argue, some people have faith, others have good deeds. So here's this, James anticipates this fella that's trying to find the loophole. James, come on. All right. You big knucklehead, you're making a big deal out of nothing. This is semantics. Potato, potato. Faith, works, you have faith, I have works, James, it's all the same. What do you think James would say to that fella? Think he'd be happy with that response? I don't think so. And he answers them. We see this in the next one here. He answers in verse number 18. Show me your faith apart from your works. Try that. Show me your faith apart from your works. Ready, set, go. Show me you believe that Jesus Christ died on your sins for your soul, rose again and ascended on high. He was your substitute, that he commanded you to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Show me you believe in that God while doing nothing for him. Good luck. Because if you believe you've been bought with a price, you will glorify God in your body. Because you are not your own. If you believe he commanded you to go to all the world and preach the gospel, that's the great commission for you. I believe in God. Show me your faith apart from your works. Try it. It's not going to work. James knows this. And you know what? You know it. And I know it. You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from works. I will show you my faith by my works. You want to see I have faith in God, co-worker? Watch me when trials come. You want to see I have faith in my God, classmate, pal, friend? Watch me when trials come. Because I believe, and my action will support that belief. You want to see what I believe? Watch me. Mom and dad, your kids already are, aren't they? They already are. Grandma, grandpa, they're watching you. Grandma, grandpa, if you're anxious all the time, you're worried, what do they learn? What do your grandchildren learn about your God from you? Mom and dad, the importance of coming here, the importance of your Bible time, don't your kids see your faith by your actions? If you don't read, you're not praying, they know. And guarantee you, by the time they're 13, 15, 17, 19, they will call you out on it. You know, being a youth pastor for 13 years taught me anything, is that teenagers are great at noticing their parents' hypocrisies. I'm gearing up for that day. Right, my children already call me out on it now. I'm like, oh, sweet mercy. When they're 13, it's just going to be, the dam's going to break loose. They show us what we are. That should cause us, that revealer should cause us to recognize, man, God, I need you. You're right, Lord, I'm not, and confess and get back on the right track. But if you recognize you're not and you choose, I don't want to get back on track, James has tough questions for you. Do you even know him? Do you even know him? How can I separate faith and works? You can't, they're inseparable. You don't believe this? Look at verse number 17. Let's look through this passage real quick. Look how James pits faith and works. Verse 17, so also faith by itself, it doesn't have works, is dead. Verse 18, you say you have faith, I have works, show me your faith. Apart from works, I will show you my faith by my works. Look at verse number 20. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person? Faith apart from works is useless. Look at verse 22. You see that faith was active along with works. Faith was completed by his works. 24, you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Verse 26, for as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. And in case you're not still sold on what James is trying to say, he's going to give you three more illustrations. You want three more people? You want three more examples? Let me give them to you. Okay, first, you want an example of what this looks like? First here, next point, you believe that God is one, he's going to point to demons. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even demons believe in shudder. What did demons do whenever they saw Jesus in the New Testament? What do? They cried out, they shrieked. Matthew 8:29, Jesus visits the maniac of Gadara, demons possessing him, cried out, "What do you have to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before our time?" They believed in God, didn't they? Did they believe that Jesus was the Son of the living God? Absolutely. Were they saved? Are they Christians? So what's the difference between them and you? They believe. They even emotionally believe. They believe and shudder. They tremble. I believe. I'm emotionally impacted by this great God. Will we see them in heaven? So what are we missing here? Because what's missing? You're like, James, how can you go to this illustration? Of course demons aren't saved. And James is like, that's my point. That's why I went like to the end extreme I could. Let me think of the worst people I can think of that still believe in God to prove to you it's not just belief. There has to be something attached to that. The word, he says in verse 20, do you want to be shown, you foolish person? Can you imagine having this read in the church? I mean, he's like talking like you foolish person. He's not naming out the one chucklehead in the crowd. He's like talking to the entire assembly. Do you want to be shown, you foolish people? Do you want to be shown this? That faith, apart from works, is useless. The word useless is speaking of a land that will not produce crops. A land that will not produce crops, it's useless. The key point here, faith and works are inseparable. So we've seen James' first example. Well, who's next on the stand? All right, James, okay, I get you. You need more than belief. Well, who's he gonna turn to? Next one, Abraham. Verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see, faith was active along with his works. And faith was completed by his works. And the scripture fulfilled that says Abraham believed God. This is Genesis 15:6. And it is counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. Many of us know the story of Abraham. If you didn't grow up in church as I did, I was a pastor's kid. I had to go. But if you were sitting here, you go, I didn't grow up in that setting. Who's Abraham? Well, if you go all the way back in your Bible, the first book, Genesis 15:6, you're going to see this passage. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And then he gives an example, James does, that's later in this text, doesn't he? He says, when he offered up, verse 21, Isaac his son on the altar. Well, James 15:6, Abraham believes God, it's counted to him for righteousness. James 22, Abraham offers up Isaac. Many people believe that's at least 30 years later. At least 30 years later. So when was Abraham saved? When did he firmly put his faith and trust in his Savior? When did he do that? Well, you'd point back to Genesis 15:6, wouldn't you? So how would you know? What evidence is there that Abraham was saved? Would you not, the first illustration you point to, would it not be when he offered his son Isaac? Maybe you'd say it's when he left the land. They may be one, but for me, the greatest illustration you think of Abraham's faith, you think of him offering his son Isaac on the altar. He trusted, as we find out later in Hebrews, he trusted that God could even raise him from the dead. His faith, Genesis 15:6, he firmly in his God. There were works all along the way that proved that he was what he said he was. One pastor said of this, Abraham's faith resulted in works of obedience. When God called him to sacrifice his son, and James is saying in chapter 2 that this is the fruit of faith. Just as when you take an apple seed and plant it in the ground, you'll one day see an apple tree. So in the same way, with faith is born in a person's heart, it will bear fruit. So what's the conclusion James comes to then for this text? Look at verse 24. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Faith and works are inseparable. You cannot have one without the other. One of our sisters here, one of the ladies studying, another member, it's a fella, emailed me this week and pointed this out. He said, while studying this, Christ is the basis of our justification. Faith is the means of our justification. Works are the evidence of our justification. So we trust in Christ, in Christ alone. We trust that his work is going to be what's doing it, but we're also trusting that we're going to actually work this out. We're actually going to trust and obey. We're actually going to love him because he first loved us. So we've seen the example of demons. We've seen the example of Abraham. They're quite different. Now, if you were going to, we've already read this text, but if you were going to think of one other person that you could call to the stand from the entire Old Testament to show faith and works were inseparable, somebody that claimed faith in God and then lived out their faith in God, if you could, beside Abraham, if you could name one other person, who would you name? Can you think of some names? You could probably think of 20. Yeah, you know, what about Moses? What about David? Samuel, Hannah, his mother? Deborah? Enoch, that's a good one. Elijah, Elisha? What about Daniel? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Could you think of, how many names could you think of? What name would you not put on this list? If I were writing to a Jewish crowd, as James is, I'd probably not put a Gentile on there, let alone a Gentile with a suspect reputation. And what does James do? Who does he put on the list? How about Rahab? Rahab? You kidding me? Fill in the blank here. Fill in the blank. Rahab the harlot. This is who you're going to? Rahab the harlot? You'd use a prostitute to explain faith and works? Yeah. She's a great picture of faith and works. What on earth are you talking about? I appreciate Clyde on last second call. I gave him another text, gave him the number for the slider instead of the fastball. So he changed up his text and read Joshua 2 about Rahab and how she hid the spies. And James is going to say, this is very pertinent for what I'm trying to tell you. Look at verse number 25 in the same way. Who did he just finish talking about? Abraham, the father of the Jews. Abraham, just like Abraham, Rahab. You're like, what? Who puts those two together? Jesus. The same Savior, same Lord over all, isn't he? Even Rahab, in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? First, I want you to notice the grace of our sister Rahab. A questionable history, that's without a doubt. Questionable past, but God was so kind and gracious to her. In fact, you see her name 3 times in the New Testament. Guess how many times you see the name of Daniel? Once. You see, Rahab, she's in the genealogy, Matthew 1, 5 through 6. Look at Hebrews 11. She's in the hall of faith. He says in Hebrews 11, by faith, Rahab the prostitute. They keep attaching that title to her. Did not perish with those who were disobedient, but she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. She had given a friendly welcome. She took care of the spies, didn't she? Rahab, simply, she saw someone in need. Can you picture this? She saw someone in need, realized she could help someone in need, and what did she do? Chose to help them in need. Does that sound familiar? Going back to 2:15 through 16, someone sees a brother in need and decides, I don't want to help. Let me tell you about Rahab, who saw someone in need, realized she could help the need, and decided to act upon it. She believed in Jehovah. In Joshua 2:11, as Clyde read, the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on earth beneath. I believe in him. Well, how do we know, Rahab, that you believe that our God is the one true God? At risk of her own life, she stored them and hid them. She truly believed that the God of Israel was real. She believed that he was the only God. But she showed that she trusted in God by taking care of these spies. Joshua 2:9, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. She knew who this God was. She knew who he was. And she had great faith. One of the ladies in our church emailed this week and said, it's interesting that James wants to give examples of people who showed their faith by their deeds. He uses Abraham and Rahab. They could not be more opposite each other, yet they share the most important thing, their faith in God. The blood of Jesus covers the sins of Abraham just as easily as he covers the sins of Rahab. Does he not? To us, this needs to be a magnificent text. Because if you are like me, I'm not Abraham. And if you're going to pick which of those two are you more like, you may find yourself more towards the life of Rahab than towards the life of Abraham. Brother and sister, let me tell you, the blood of Christ cleanses just the same. Any past, gone. As far as the east is from the west, so far can he remove our transgressions from us. Our great God does not look down and see a not too bad sinner and a really bad sinner. He sees those that are dead in their sin. Dead in their sin. And by his grace, he can cleanse you and make you alive. There's no partiality, as we saw last week. There's no partiality in our God. He loves. He loves and he died for you. So what's James' conclusion to Rahab's testimony? Look at verse 26. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from the works is dead. When your spirit is separated from your body, you're dead. So James is saying like this, faith separated from works is dead. So what am I to do? Display your faith. Go display your faith. So last week, we ought to be loving others. This week, we ought to be displaying our faith. You say you're a Christian. James says, show me. Martin Luther said of this, oh, it is a living, busy, active, mighty thing, this faith. It is impossible for it not to be doing good works incessantly. It does not ask whether good works are to be done, but before the question is asked, it has already done them and is constantly doing them. So what does this mean for us today? To our members, let me ask you, do you even know who is in need here in our body? Do you even know who is in need? Do you look for that at all? If a brother or sister came in here, would you even recognize that there was somebody else? Are you stuck and I got to sit in the same spot, in the same place, I'm going to talk to the same people? Are you looking? Do you see those in need? Second question, is there evidence? Is there evidence that you are saved? Is there any fruit? If so, what is it? One of our members emailed said, asked this question, is our faith active along with our works the way that Abraham's was? Question number three, let me ask you to think through this carefully. Do you have a haunting past? Do you have a haunting past like Rahab? Jesus forgives, and he forgives us for how many sins? All our sins. But we know who our accuser is, don't we? Satan's accuser of your brethren. And he, mom and dad, when you wake up, you try to tell your kids, you try to tell your teens, don't live this way, and they don't know the cost of sin, do they? They're naive to it. And you wake up every morning, and there's the accuser of the brethren. Do you remember what you are? Do you know who you are? How can you live for God today knowing what you've done? Do you have a haunting past like Rahab? Let me encourage you to think through how great our God is. Jesus does not see a scarlet letter on any of his saints. The only thing scarlet or red he sees on you is his blood. You are washed. You are cleansed. You are purified. So rejoice in that Savior. Then go and sin no more. Right? Go and sin no more. Now live today. You have how many hours left? You got 12 and a half hours left today. By God's grace, live today as he would have you. Tomorrow morning when you wake up and the accuser of the brethren stands before you and knocks again and he says, do you remember what you are? Say, yes. I do. You're right. You're right. Claim. Give it to me. You're right. That's what I am. But God, who is rich in mercy. Get out of here, you slimy snake. I'm righteous in my Savior. And let it be. And then the next day, when he knocks, fight him again. With what Jesus has done in your life, then go and sin no more. And when you make mistakes, make it right. Then go and sin no more. Lastly, let me ask you this question. We've asked this every week we've gone through the book of James because he's trying to ask you the same question. Do you truly know this God? Do you truly know Christ as your Lord and Savior? So James would say, show me. Show me. Today you can place your trust in him. You repent of your sin. You turn to him. You give your life to him. As I mentioned a number of times, this is not a golden ticket. This is a way of life. I read a great quote this past week that salvation is similar to going into the army, right? It's free. You're free to volunteer. But anybody that's ever gone into the Army or Navy or Air Force know, will it cost you something? Well, it's free. Sign here. Oh, sure, I'll sign up. Is it going to cost you something? Absolutely. In that same manner, salvation, though free, it will cost. The road is narrow. The way is hard. I'm not trying to discourage you from it. It's the best. What's your alternative? What's your alternative? Because you're going to be under one or two masters, the Savior or Satan. So one of those two. Choose well. Put your faith and put your trust in Christ. You will never regret it. Doesn't mean tomorrow you're going to have $1 million, you're going to be blessed with prosperity. Doesn't mean you'll never have another problem, but it means you will have someone that for every step, for every second, will walk through life with you. That's our Savior. If you don't know him, man, I plead with you, trust him today. Let's bow for a word of prayer.